Message tonight is Priests and Rebels. And earlier this week, I'd like to thank Angela for sending out a devotion that fit in exactly with, basically with what I'm going to teach on tonight, even though I wrote this well over 3 weeks ago, I guess. It was in preparation for Al's mom passing away, and we didn't know when that would happen, so I put together a teaching and didn't use it until, of course, this week. And she just happened to send out an email, a devotion from Elizabeth Elliot. And it's a great introduction into this teaching. I want to read some of it for you as an introduction. It says, "Ought we not to put ourselves, each of us as individuals, in a position to cooperate with God in His bringing about this unity?" This unity is talking about the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, let everyone become one like we are. "How shall the world recognize his love unless we act in love towards one another? No one, I feel sure, would disagree here, in theory, love each other. The obstacle is our selfish, self-determined selves. Most churches have problems with the choir. Martin Luther said, if you can confine the devil's work to the choir, do so. But let's suppose that the problem seems to be the pastor. He's too young, or he's too old, too conservative, too liberal. His sermons are irrelevant to our needs, or too long, or too pointed for this congregation. He's a social mismatch, not sensitive to the variety of folks we've got here. He's partial. In short, we got the wrong man. It's a bad mix. The solution is simple. Get rid of him. Then all will be well. Before we take such a position of sovereignty, assuming we know the root of the trouble and are warranted in enforcing our solution, might we not ask a few questions? Who called this pastor? Was it the bishop? The church? Was the decision prayed over? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit's guidance? Do we understand the shepherd of the flock to be the one who bears responsibility and authority? Encourage and rebuke with all authority was the Apostle Paul's word to a young shepherd in Titus 2:15. To Timothy he said, command and teach, 1 Timothy 4:11. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. That's in Hebrews 13:17. Have we respected that divine assignment? If the sheep send the shepherd out of the fold, will not the sheep themselves be devastated as well as the shepherd? Spiritual devastation is often the result of taking things into our own hands. Let's pray. James, can you turn this down just a little bit? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Just prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear this message. May we just be thankful, Lord, that you've given us a whole manual of what we're to do in this life, Lord. May we just look to your word as our guidance, Lord. Every single topic is covered in here in some way or another. And may we just know your word as well as we know our families, as well as we know our jobs, as well as anything that we can know, Lord. May your word just ingrain in our hearts, Lord, that we don't need to be told by anyone else, but that your word lives within us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you be with us here and guide this message in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This whole devotional is dealing with authority. God's authority versus man's authority. Open your Bibles to Numbers 15, starting in verse 32. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. I'm going to be reading a long passage. We're going to go all the way over to 1650. But bear with me on this. It's all related. starting in verse 32 of Numbers 15. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember the commandments of the Lord and to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abram, the sons of Eliah, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses and some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them? And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all the company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, "We'll not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing of milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry, and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all the company will be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abram. And Dathan and Abram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all the belongings to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, Lest the earth swallow up also. And fire came down from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, You have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Get away from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, for the plague had stopped. This started with one man going out to collect sticks on the Sabbath. One man sinned. Caused all of this. It depicts a rebellion of one man who broke the Sabbath, of three families who led a rebellion, of 250 men of renown who represented all the people. Of 14,700 people, congregation members, who received God's judgment for disobedience. All of these people lost their lives over the same sin that plagues us today. Who will lead your life? Will it be God or will it be you? Let's take a look at this rebellion. Let's take a look at three facts about this rebellion. The first one I want to cover is some trends. And they're the same trends that we have today. There are two contradictory trends at work among us. On one hand, we have blind submission, absolute, unquestioned obedience to authority that we see in the state, society, and the church, called authoritarianism, false authoritarianism. On the other side, we see people doing whatever they feel like doing. They make their own rules. They shun authority. What's called lawlessness. And there's another word that you might hear sometimes called antinomianism. Lawlessness. They reject the law. Each is directly related to each other, even though they're on the polar opposites of each other. How do they relate? When we deny God's ordained authorities, we usually get a government controlled completely by one party, exercising complete control, what's called totalitarianism on one hand, or we get a lack of political authority or disorder, confusion, absence of any purpose or standards, called anarchy, on the other hand. So why does this happen? Well, when we reject the sovereignty of God, that sovereignty has to go somewhere. There is no such thing as neutrality. That's a myth. You will either accept God's sovereignty or you will take his sovereignty and pull it over onto yourself. The state, the country, the government, rejects God's authority and pulls his sovereignty over onto them. Our school systems, businesses, anyone who rejects God's authority pulls God's sovereignty over onto themselves. So, if we're pulling that over, we are making ourselves into gods. We are our own gods, basically, if we reject God's authority. So on one hand, we have the powerful exerting a false authority. They become laws unto themselves over others. Totalitarianism. On the other side, we have the weak who are frustrated over the powerful having influence over them. So they turn to lawlessness. They dump all authority out. We get anarchy from that. The second thing we need to look at in these factors are misinterpretations, doctrinal misinterpretations. Much of the problem, for the church anyways, relates to the doctrine or the teaching of the church called the priesthood of all believers. The failure to understand the priesthood of all the believers, the foundation of this doctrine, can lead to a lot of misinterpretations of the whole Bible. Let's look at some scriptures for this doctrine out of the Old Testament, where it originated. Exodus 19:16 is the first reference to the priesthood of all believers. It says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Holy means to be separated unto God for his use. So you're to be a separated out nation from all the other nations. This was given at Mount Sinai. The next reference we see in Isaiah 61, verse 6. It's the second reference in the Old Testament. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. Now this was talking about the reestablished new Israel during the millennial reign that's coming up. So here we're still seeing this priesthood of believers. Let's take a look at New Testament scriptures. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Revelation 1:6 says, "And he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Revelation 5:10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The New Testament scriptures aren't teaching anything new. They are saying that this doctrine, which was established in the Old Testament, is now the mark of a believer in Christ in the New Testament. Our mark as Christians is the priesthood of all believers. The old Israel is set aside, and the new Israel, us as believers, have this new mark. The third thing in the factors that led to this rebellion is resentment and jealousy. Resentment and jealousy. Korah and the other Levites, along with the Reubenites, Dathan and Abram, resent the authority God gives to Moses and Aaron. They stage a coup to gain authority for themselves. The Levites are jealous because God picked Moses and Aaron over them. Petty jealousy. Why Moses and Aaron? The Reubenites are envious because they no longer have the lead position as firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn. He was supposed to have that position of authority, but he forfeited that position when he sinned against God and his father by taking his father's concubine. He lost that position. Both tribes used the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers to assert that they had just as much authority as Aaron and Moses. So they're usurping authority by taking this priesthood of all believers doctrine to use for their benefit. They put forth an equality of authority in the congregation of the Lord. They were trying to grab power not only over the church, but also the state also. Now, think about this. The very fact that there is authority. If we're all equal in authority, then no one has any power over anyone else. It negates authority if everyone is equal in authority. Okay? So they're saying that everyone is equal. But is that how God set things up? No. Authority by its own sets up a hierarchy. Authority says there is someone over you. Kids, it's your parents. If you work for somebody, it's your employer. Okay, there are hierarchies. Christ is the head over the church. God is over him. Okay, there is a hierarchy. There is an authority. Now let's look at some causes of the rebellion. The first is widespread discontentment. It's not just isolated to these few individuals. It's led by a few individuals, but it also included 250 men of renown. They're called princes of the assembly. They're leaders over the people. They're basically judges. That's who they went to for minor things. They're part of the judges. They're leading, and they're coming against them. As a whole, the populace was in discontentment. Why? Well, the second reason, second cause, was a failure to deal with personal sin. In the passage, Moses rightly concludes that they were gathered together against the Lord, and not against Moses and Aaron. Yes, they came and blamed Moses and Aaron for what was going on, but Moses said, falls on his face and said, this isn't about us. They're rebelling against the Lord. He rightly perceives what's going on. They were projecting their failure to enter the promised land onto Moses and Aaron, instead of acknowledging their own sin of unbelief because they wouldn't go in. In verse 13, they attribute the land flowing with milk and honey not to the promised land that God was bringing them into, but into the land that they just came from, Egypt. They were turning it all around. They were saying that slavery was the ideal condition for them and that freedom was a burden. They had it all wrong. They didn't want to take responsibility for their own disbelief that they could go in and possess the land. So they're blaming it on someone else. They're blaming it on Moses and Aaron, but they're rebelling against God. God meets their challenge of his judgment with judgment. They were challenging this judgment of this guy who went out on the Sabbath to collect sticks. God said, stone him to death. Make him an example. They're saying, we don't like that judgment. They challenge God in his judgment and they are judged. The rebellion was against God, and the judgment came from God. Again, we must take personal responsibility for all of our actions. We can receive forgiveness when we ask for it, but there's consequences that have to be paid also. This whole rebellion stems from the sin of one man. Sin affects us all. Sin is not private. This guy thought he was doing nothing wrong to go gather up a few sticks, probably to start a little fire so that he could eat. Well, he wasn't supposed to do that either. So why was he out collecting sticks? He disobeyed a direct commandment to not do any work upon the Sabbath. He had to be made an example of. The third cause is twisting Scripture to meet our own needs. The basic premise of this rebellion was equal authority of all the people, or what's called pure democracy. Now, we like to pride ourselves in this country on democracy. It's not an ideal situation. Me personally, I believe democracy is the worst form of government ever to be devised. For one, it gives everyone the right to say, I can do whatever I want to. We are not a democracy. This country is not a democracy. It is a representative government with democratic ideals. It is, pure democracy is the popular vote, mob rule. Anyone can come along if they speak eloquently, if they say what the people want to hear, can sway the mass over to their side, and then you're in dire straits. There was one man who did it in the 1930s. His name was Hitler. He swayed people over. He took control, and it was not a good thing. We don't want pure democracy. And that's what they were calling for. They were saying that we're equal. There is no authority. We are all equal in the eyes of God. They wanted it to be majority rules, not someone leading them. That's not what God set up. It was a truth put to an evil use. What were they really saying? We have equal authority, and we can be in the same position as Moses and Aaron. To declare the priesthood of all believers does not invalidate the authority that God has set up. He puts some over others. The Bible says that there are different positions, some to be pastors, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be healers. These are positions. These are gifts given. And they're not given to everybody. Just for the reason it says in the text that some were given these, says that not all are equal. Okay, not all have the same authority. Basic to the priesthood is access to God. Everyone who has atonement has access to God. Everyone who's accepted Christ into their heart has become a priest unto God. They represent to everyone else God, what He wants. They give praise and they give glory. They're to surrender their whole lives, their whole dominion over to God to serve Him. That's what we're to do as Christians. We're no longer supposed to do things our way. We're supposed to surrender and become priests representing Him as ambassadors here to what God wants. Basic to the priesthood is God's rule in our hearts. We seek to rule no one. This is a false fallacy that people have on God's theocracy. They think God's theocracy is like they have over in Islamic countries where they've got a board of people and they decide what's going on. And that's not God's theocracy. God's theocracy is not a bunch of people sitting on a board like the Politburo or whatever in Russia or what it used to be when they were the Soviets and such. That's not what it is. God's theocracy is God's rule within our hearts, each one of us. Each one of us becoming selfless, not selfish. Each one of us lifting up others, putting others before ourselves. If everyone did that, that's what God's goal is. That's what eternity will be like. Everyone looking out for everyone else and lifting everyone else up and not worrying about themselves. And when you do that, you don't have to, because everyone else is looking out for you. And you don't have to worry about it. The priesthood of all believers means that a child can approach God in prayer on the same equality as his parents. That's what the priesthood of believers is all about. We have equal access to God. Not equal authority, equal access to God. it doesn't negate the hierarchy or authority he has set up over parents, over children. Commandment number 5, honor thy mother and father, that it will be well with you, that your days will be long upon the earth. Does it say obey? Nope. It says honor. So what's the difference? Honor is to give reverence and glory. Obedience, or to obey, is to listen intently, looking to the obedience. In other words, you're listening in order to be obedient. Two separate things. Blind obedience, or ultimate obedience, I guess I should say, belongs to God alone. If your parents tell you to do something that goes against God's law, you do not have to do it. That would be a sin on your part. Do you have to talk to them and say, isn't that against what God says in His Word? Yeah, you should tell them that. You should bring them up on that. But ultimately, they are in charge. Anyone who's been in the military knows that there is a hierarchy. Officers over enlisted. Non-commissioned officers over the lower ranks. Each has a position. We're told in our marriage relationships that the husband is over the wife. That it is a subordinate relationship. It is equal. It is equal in terms of God, your access to God. But God has put it that Jesus is the head of us over the man's over the woman. That's the way God set it up. We can't fight that. In the military, you may not respect the person that's above you. They may not have earned that respect, but you still do what they tell you to do. If an officer gives an unlawful command, you are not to go and do it if you know it is wrong. You're to bring it to their attention. If it's to kill somebody, you lay your arm down. You do not do that. Other times, it may just be something that is against rules and regulations. You bring it up. If he says you do it anyways, you do it anyways. But you need to speak up. You need to say, this is against what has been set up. We must respect and affirm both equal access to God as priests of God and our duty to honor and respect those appointed by God over us. Too often today we see a contempt of godly authority as a mark of intellectualism and religious freedom. Smart people, educated people, like to think that they are the most intelligent, superior to others. They call God's word fables and myths. They don't like God ruling over their lives. They believe that they can have all the answers and can do a better job than God can. The Bible calls these people who think this way fools. They're not in control. They have control of nothing. In the end, the Bible says all will bend their knee and acknowledge that God is in control. Every single one of them. This "I'll do it my way" mentality is sweeping across the country. It's sweeping around the globe. So what does God want us to do about it? How are we as believers to combat this war against godly authority. How do we deal with this? Let's look at some application. First, we have to identify the misinterpretations. God's basic government is what? The family. He didn't set up states. He didn't set up governments. He set up the family. That's what he set up first. Do you know that in the Bible, treason is not against the state, it's against the family. Offenses against the family and marriage are treasonous. We go to the commandment, number 5, honor the father and mother, that your days may be long, the land which your Lord your God is giving you. The requirement is to honor, not necessarily to obey. So, true priesthood means we are to obey God and His will. We are to recognize His lordship, His sovereignty over us, and over all things. The second thing we need to do in application is we're to model the apostles. So what did they do? In Acts 5:29, they're told by the Jewish authorities that they're not to preach ever again in the name of Jesus Christ or to heal. It's Peter and John when they were going through the marketplace healing, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were told, you can't do this. And they said, sorry, we ought to obey God rather than men. God always overrules the commands of men. The apostles challenged the rule in Judea and in Rome, but not in rebellion. They weren't using authoritarianism. They weren't using anarchy to come against the rulers. They were using the terms that God set up. They were using His law and order. The next thing we have to do for application is we need to stay on the correct side. We need to stay on God's side of things. Gamaliel, in speaking with these same Sanhedrin, said, there's been rebellions that come and gone. They've come, they said, hey, here's the Messiah, and they've died out. If this is of men, it will die out. If it's of God, you will find yourself fighting against God. He has some wise wisdom there. We need to make sure that what we're fighting for is we're on the side of God. As priests and bondservants, we are under godly authority because He bought us with a price. If we're bought with a price, then we're owned by Him to do as He calls us to do. So that must be our focus. We're supposed to come to Him every day and say, okay, what do you want me to do today? Not go do what we always do and not consult Him. Sometimes that's hard to do. You get caught up in life and you forget to do that. But every day, throughout the day, we're supposed to be coming to Him and saying, what do you want us to do? What's the next task? What's the next thing for us to do? We must stop being fearful of exercising our godly authority in all aspects of life. Church just isn't confined here. We are to take what we believe out into everywhere. Into the stores, into our workplaces, into where we play, wherever it is. We're to bring God's authority in His realm into everywhere. We must get rid of all humanistic authoritarianism that rules our lives. We must look at our worldviews. We must look at how we think. Is it humanistic? We need to get rid of it. We need to align ourselves with what God wants us to do. Number 16 shows us that these rebels couldn't tolerate God's hierarchy of power. They couldn't stand who he chose to lead. Moses? He stutters. He's a weak guy. Why did they choose him? You see, they were looking at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God knows. And sometimes we don't understand why he chooses somebody. Look at David. David was just as flawed as everyone else. You know, everyone says David sinned in his adultery against Bathsheba. I don't believe that's the worst sin he did. When he numbered the people, thousands of people died because he did that. But yet, God said he was a man after his own heart. And that's why he chose him and put him into that position. Today also, most people do not want to surrender to God and give him total sovereignty over their lives, to allow him to do whatever he wants in their lives. Some of us, people that we know, are going through sicknesses, and we can wonder why. Well, who's in control? God's in control of it. If they're his, and even if they're not his, everything is in his control. And it works for some reason or other. I was talking with Dale, one of the Sunday nights they came over for prayer. And she is so comforted in the fact that God has sovereignty over her life and that she's willing to undergo the suffering for whatever reason to do his purpose. And it may be, and we pointed this out, it may be to get her son back, to bring him back into a close relationship with the Lord. We don't know. It's speculation right now at this point, but all things are in his control. All things have a purpose. We shouldn't fall into the trap of democracy. Democracy often hides behind a facade, a fake wall of one is oligarchy. An oligarchy is a government controlled by a small group for corrupt and selfish purposes. Democracy can also hide behind an autocracy, a government ruled by one person who has unlimited power. Democracy also hides behind what's called freedom. Freedom. Well, isn't that what we're all about? Well, one of the things is liberty for all. Sometimes that liberty people have changed for license to do anything that they want to. Lawlessness. In summary, authority is a fact of life. We have a hierarchy over each one of us, whether it's parents over children, employers over employees, a captain over his crew and passengers. To deny this hierarchy is to affirm death. What do I mean by that? It's the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. God told them not to do something, and they said, guess what? We're going to do it anyways. They rejected God's hierarchy of his position, his authority over them. So it comes down to this basic root. Are we rebellious? Do we assert our supremacy by attacking all authority? Is no one good enough to accept or to follow or to submit to? Do you delight in proving, or do we delight in proving our righteousness by finding fault with others? Well, we have to remember that the Bible says that there's not one righteous, no, not one. We are all as filthy rags when it comes to righteousness. We need to identify false doctrine. False doctrine seeks to transfer God's authority into man's authority. We need to fight that. Seek to eliminate humanistic authoritarianism whenever you can. When we see God's or man's laws being set up higher than God's laws, we need to fight that. Remember, greater obedience and responsibility is placed on those in positions of greater authority. The obedience of a king, a president, a prime minister is more critical than a small farmer, because their authority affects more people. But, and this is a big, the obedience of a father and a mother can affect generations to come. Authority gives only godly privileges. It requires greater responsibility. The end of the devotional says this: have we learned the meekness which understands the power of patience, of quiet waiting on God, and the futility of employing massive methods to get our own ways? What about the reverence that trusts God's hidden, seemingly slow, working out of his own mysterious purposes? Impatience hardens. Have we challenged evil with the wrong weapons? Quote, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 1, 3, and 4. Are we willing to accept suffering? How much do we know of costly action and sacrificial love? Have we been willing to lay down our lives for this man, travail in prayer, accept the cross in the depths of our own hearts? The demands of faith cut across human logic and politics and often oppose all ordinary methods and even common sense. Have we pondered Jesus' warning not to expect his church to be without spot or wrinkle? The net brings in good fish and bad. We're not perfect. Not one of us in here is perfect. The church is a hospital. We're to lift each other up. If we fall, stop and pick the other person up. Nurse them back to health, but do not turn your back on them and do not shoot them. As it said, Christians shoot their wounded. May we not be a congregation who does that. The tares grow among the wheat. He is at work perfecting his own bridge. We'll never manage it ourselves. Are we willing to let the cross cut painfully, humbly, to relinquish our grasp of what we believe to be the true nature of the conflict, let go of our certainties of what ought to be and of our particular rights? Can we, in the Spirit of Christ, mortify our whims? Mortify means to die. Can we die to our whims? Accept setbacks, accustom ourselves to misunderstanding, quit asking, what about my needs? Let God take care of those. He promised he would, all of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for your provisions upon believers and unbelievers, Lord. Your providence rules all things. May we give you glory. May we give you honor. May we give you praise each and every day. May we come before you each day and find out what it is you want us to do each day. May we read your word as nourishment, as direction, as we go forth each day. Thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom, understanding, and knowledge from your word. And may we reject the knowledge of the world when it's in opposition to what you have said. We thank you in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's stand.